Good morning. Welcome back. I missed you all in church last 2 weeks. Where you been? We had some wonderful communion together. We had wonderful prayer together. I'm a little bit hot, Jay. And it's a hot flash, I'm sorry. I'm still on the beach. Can you feel it? We always at night gathered around our dinner table, the 10 of us, we'd hold hands and pray. About the second night into it, a lovely couple sitting behind us, the lady just commented how nice it was to see us pray as a group in that setting. The next night, or the night after that, they received word from home that the man's sister had had a stroke. So the first thing they did when it came to dinner was what? Yeah. Asked us if we would pray for his sister, Loretta. You can be a witness anywhere without standing on a soapbox and preaching at people. You need to live what you believe 24/7. We prayed for Loretta. We invited them to join us and had prayer with them. A couple of 3 days after that, we got word from him that his sister was out of the hospital, was home and smiling. And so we praised the Lord together and continued to pray for Miss Loretta throughout that cruise. It was a wonderful time of worship. It seemed like every day, everywhere. Every place we turned, you could not but help but stop and go, "Wow, God, you are good. You are really good." Have you had one of those moments lately? Well, if not, you need to slow down a little bit because they're all around you. God is so good. I'd like to take a real quick moment. Mike Dyson, thank you for being prepared. But I'd like to especially thank Gary May. Gary was on the cruise with us this year, and they were able to make arrangements to fly back on, what did y'all get in, Friday? Friday, before the big storm was supposed to come. So we weren't sure because we had to drive. Anyway, we didn't know if we would make it with the forecast of those icy Jupiter storm coming through here. So I told Gary I would email him my sermon and he could go over it and just preach it for me if we didn't make it back. And Gary, just like I said, sure. So Gary, I want to thank you for that willingness to serve. And he was. I got a text from Mindy this morning that said, Gary is glad you're back. And he had just taken off his preaching suit. But he was ready. So I'll keep you in mind for next time, brother. Thank you. And then I must also thank Jeff. I understand he did an incredible job the last 2 weeks while I was gone. Jeff, we are blessed. Sandy and Todd, welcome to the family. And I was gone. There you are, I'm going to say. There you are. Welcome to the family. Good to have you. So I'm expecting the rest of you to make your decision today while I'm back, okay? Praise the Lord. Well, I hope all of you read Matthew chapter 6 through 10 to prepare for today's message. You see, we're on a church-wide family adventure through the New Testament in 2017. You know, when we take our cruises and the ship docks in a port, we have the option of booking a shore excursion or not. But as we look through the list and the description of the many shore excursions available, they tell you how long it will be, how much it will cost, and to help you make your decision easier, they give you these little symbols that tell you if this particular excursion is easy, mild, or strenuous. Praise the Lord. Well, listen, we are on an excursion through the New Testament this year. And this one is easy. I mean, it's so easy. As the calendar works out, there are 260 weekdays and there are 260 chapters in the New Testament. So, one chapter a day, Monday through Friday. One chapter, not a book, one chapter per day, Monday through Friday only. And it gives you the weekend to catch up if you got real busy in there somewhere. So there's no pressure. This one is easy. And then each Sunday, the sermon will be taken from somewhere within those five chapters that everyone read together that week. I hope everyone will join us on this family excursion to stay with us throughout the year. Pastor Jeff kicked the series off last week from Matthew chapters 1 through 5. Today we continue from chapters 6 through 10. Now, if I were to ask you to name some characteristics of Jesus, what would you say? Anybody? Kind? Loving? Huh? Forgiving? Compassionate? Anything else? Obedient? Humble? Patient? All I have to do is look in the mirror and see the patience of God. You know? Yeah. Thanks, brother. Some characteristics that immediately came to mind were like yours: forgiving, loving, healing, Savior. When I came to the end of Matthew chapter 10, however, I got a very different portrait of Jesus. After reading this section in Matthew 10, I was reminded of the book by Philip Yancey entitled, The Jesus I Never Knew. Recommended reading. Not many people, until reading this particular section in Matthew, know this side of Jesus. And if we are aware of this side of Jesus, we often choose to ignore it. We are anxious to hear how Jesus loves even his enemies, forgives prostitutes, heals lepers, raises the dead, and feeds the hungry. But that's it. The Jesus we see in chapter 10, verses 34 through 39, this Jesus, quite frankly, is the Jesus nobody wants to know. It would have been so easy, and it was tempting, to skip this section of Matthew. But if I skipped it, I think we would miss an essential side of Jesus, the side of Jesus that is demanding. This is where Jesus is, shall we say, brutally straightforward. He holds nothing back here, and he is certainly not politically correct. Verse 34. Do not suppose that I came to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. What a shocking statement. Jesus did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Why would he say such a thing? Isn't this the one whom the prophet said would be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace? Isn't this the one, after announcing his birth, the angel sang, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to all men? Isn't this the one who said, Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you? Well, yes, as a matter of fact, it's the same Jesus. So what's Jesus doing here? I think what he's doing is correcting the false assumptions about what the Jewish Messiah and his mission was. According to Isaiah 9, the Messiah is described as the Prince of Peace. But the interpreters of the Hebrew Scriptures took that to mean that the Messiah would be the Prince of Peace on earth and would restore Israel as a nation and rule in peace and power forever. However, that's not Jesus' mission. The ultimate goal of the gospel was and is not peace on earth, but peace with God. Jesus says in Romans 5:1, do not think that I came to bring peace to the earth. But he did come to make peace between God and man. I think we would all agree peace does not come easily. Right now, all over the world, wars are being fought. It would be ignorant of us to suggest these countries are enjoying being at war. Peace is always preferable, but the reality is when two sides strongly disagree on something, conflict is inevitable. And the same goes for the gospel. Listen carefully, follow me closely. The goal of the gospel is not conflict, not with God and not with each other. The goal of the gospel is peace with God. The difficulty is, the gospel is such a penetrating message. It acts as a sword. It stabs the consciousness of men, convicting men of their sins, and it calls us to love God more than ourselves. Jesus warns us that profound conflict should be expected between those who accept the gospel and those who reject it. Now, that's not on the board, but that's those two blanks in your outline. And it started from the beginning. You see, from the beginning, when Christianity came along and Jesus disrupted everything, they killed him. But then he came back to life. Boy, that really upset the balance. So did his world in his time? They said, well, I guess we ought to tolerate a new religion. Not like they only had one. How many did they have? Thousands. If you remember, Paul visited a town where they had so many idols, they even erected one to the unknown God in case they had missed one. But even from the beginning, did the world seek to tolerate another religion? Or did they seek to kill those who even followed it? Paul, before he was converted, Saul was given letters from the Jewish leaders to go and find people who were following the way and persecute them, throw them in jail. He was so emphatic about stamping out everything that had the name of Jesus on it, he just couldn't stand it until he met Jesus. I'm not telling you anything new. It's likely that every person in the sanctuary this morning can relate to what Jesus is saying. When you go to work, what do you usually talk about with your coworkers? Sports? Maybe fashion? Favorite TV show? Anything and everything, but not religion. When your family gathers at Christmas, Thanksgiving, or any other special occasion, what do you talk about? Anything and everything, but not religion. In fact, how many of you even warn your children or your spouse, now when we get there, don't even mention politics? And if they do, you just nod your head and bite your tongue. Now, we've probably all been there. I have, many times, and very recently. Why? Because honest, from the heart, discussions about religious beliefs, like opposing political conversations, inevitably cause conflict. Even with fellow Christians, conflicts arise when it comes to getting straight the message of Jesus. The Corinthians fought about it, the Galatians fought about it, and so will MCC. As long as we try to get the message right, as long as we stand by the message and share it with others, there will always be some conflict. You better expect it. But listen carefully. Nowhere in this passage or any other passage of Scripture is there the sense that we should run from this conflict either. How many times do you read, stand firm? It is presented as an inevitability. Verse 36, a man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Now that does not give us permission to become obnoxious for the sake of the gospel. This does not give us permission to pick fights with people who don't share our views. We are still required to be gentle and patient and loving and gracious toward everyone. The cause of conflict should never be our personality or our manner of presentation. The only legitimate cause of conflict is the content of our message. An abrasive personality should never be the sword. It's the content that is the sword. The gospel is the sword. If you disagree with what the Bible says about the gospel, well, there's no argument between me and you. That's an argument between you and God. That's His word. Take it up with Him. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. And then after warning His disciples about the potential the gospel has for conflict, Jesus reminds them of their need for loyalty. Verse 37, Jesus tells them, anyone who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Now please understand, Jesus is not telling us to dislike our parents or our children or our siblings or our spouses. Scripture is clear in its command for us to honor our father and our mother. Scripture makes it clear we should love our spouses and each other. So what is Jesus getting at here? I think quite simply, Jesus wants us to prioritize Him. He wants us to make Him our first loyalty. And to emphasize this, He names the two things most precious to us, our family and our own life. Those of us with aging or ailing parents, think about how we devote ourselves to seeing that they are looked after. Think how quickly we would drop anything and everything at any cost to get to them if needed. Those of us with children, think about what extreme you would go to defend, protect, and look after them. Quite frankly, we put our heart and soul into the care of them. These days, when Barbie and I cruise, we buy travel insurance. We used to never do that, but we do these days because if anything happens to Granny, and many of you have met Granny, if anything happens to Granny, we will cancel our cruise. As much as we love cruising, it's not that important to either one of us. But Granny is. That's called priorities. And Jesus wants to be your top priority. Then we read this passage, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. If you work hard to love and care for your parents and for your children, that's terrific. It really is. I think Jesus would think so too. Jesus is not asking anyone to abandon their love and care for their family. What Jesus is calling for here is that you put the same energy and care into your relationship with Him as you do with the people you love the most. In fact, He calls for more. And this is the mark of a Christian disciple, one who puts Jesus first. Christians should be known as hard workers at work. Christians should be known as good parents and committed spouses. But above all, Christians should be known as people who are committed to Jesus Christ above all else. And just in case you haven't figured that out yet, he drives the point home with this challenging statement, verses 38 and 39. he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it. He who has lost his life for my sake shall find it. What does that mean, take our cross? I've heard some people describe their chronic illness as their cross to bear. I've heard others name everything from their nagging boss to their car trouble to their cranky mother-in-law as their cross to bear. I've heard wives say of their husbands, that's my cross to bear. But this is not what the word cross meant to the first century audience, is it? The cross did not call to their minds the idea of long-term difficulties or troublesome burdens. Even though Jesus had not yet revealed how he would die, the disciples knew the meaning of cross, of cross-bearing well enough. To bear a cross was to shoulder a heavy wooden beam on the way to your own execution. And that does not mean that followers of Christ should go out and get themselves killed. Christianity does not teach salvation by martyrdom. What Jesus is calling for here is loyalty so profound, one should be willing to make the most extreme sacrifice if necessary. The apostles did just that. The Fox's Book of Christian Martyrs records that of the 11 apostles who remained after the resurrection of Christ, 10 of them were executed for preaching the gospel. At least 6 of them were executed by crucifixion. Now, we're extremely blessed here in America in the 21st century. Few of us will ever be in danger because of our belief in Christ. Yet the Word of God still challenges us to make sacrifices for the sake of the gospel. May God forbid we ever forget Columbine High School. Rachel Joy Scott was 17 years old when one of two shooters asked if she still believed in God. She replied in the affirmative, and he snapped back, "Then go be with him," before he fatally shot her in front of fellow students. She was followed by Cassie Bernal. Cassie was asked the same question and gave the same answer and was also fatally shot. Do you believe in God when there's a gun pointed at your head? Do you believe in God when there's a gun pointed at your head that had just shot your classmate? If necessary, this is the loyalty that Jesus asks. Loyalty to a God who came in human form and made the ultimate sacrifice. He died for us. He died because He loved us. And Matthew 10 shows us this is what Jesus demands of us. He wants our loyalty, not because we owe it to Him. He desires our loyalty to have the same motivation as His, love. We can all finish John 3:16. God so loved the world that He... Now finish this one. Put your name in there. I so love the Lord that I... What? Father God, we like Jesus who forgives our sins and prepares a place for us in heaven, a place that no eye has ever seen, no imagination has yet begun to think up, a place filled with such beauty that no ear has heard the sounds of heaven. We like that Jesus. We like the Jesus that forgives us when we fall and fail, because we do so often. We like the Jesus that heals. That's the Jesus we pray to a lot. And I hope it's a Jesus we praise a lot as well. We like the Jesus who came to give peace. We really don't want to hear about a Jesus who demands that we put Him first. We may put Him also. We may put Him if we put Him first. Before family? Yep. Before ourselves? Yep. Before our job? Yep. Before the church? Yep. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. Father, we may not like or want to get to know You as the demanding Jesus, but there You are. And yet, Father, Your demands are not as a dictator, not as one who holds over us what You've done for us, and so we owe this to You. It is rather the demands of love. You want us, because we love You, to love You completely. And the irony of it all is that when we love You that way, we will love our families more. We'll love ourselves more. When we realize what a gift our family and our spouses are to us, we will love them more and praise You more. When we realize who we are in Christ Jesus, we'll love ourselves more. Boy, You've really got this all figured out. So, Father, I guess my prayer this morning is that You would help us to just trust You, to put our lives into Your hands, even as You put our sins into Yours. Help us to love You like You love us. In Jesus' name, amen.